Take your Bible this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll be looking at a little bit of the thought that Jesus leaves us or gives us here about denying ourselves and following Christ, taking up our cross and following Christ. And while you're turning in the scripture, I'll just express my thanks for your church and for allowing us to come and be a part of your church today. And your church's work in the association, how you support us financially at camps and various things. And it's always good to have Chris involved in things. He's led the church planting team, and the restart in Donaldson is going very well. They're averaging about 25. It's moved to Panama because the Donaldson people weren't real interested, it seemed like. So we've restarted in Panama. There's about 25 each Sunday evening gathering for worship and Bible study. So it's a pretty cool thing. And I really appreciate your church's willingness and insight to give him this time away. It's a good time for him to get refreshed, recharge, get close to the Lord. And I sense you're taking good care of Abby while she's here. So she's the biggest loser here. I mean that in the nicest way, okay? So you're doing okay, I know. But it's when you're used to a two-person team, you go to a one-person team, it's a challenge. So, and I appreciate your helping her out. Matthew 16, we'll begin reading in verse 24 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the reading of your word, the insights we can gather just from hearing it spoken aloud. And I pray that you'll clear our minds of the external things which we tend to think about, what's next in our lives and what we have to do this afternoon, what's coming up this week. And help us just to focus on the message of your word here for a few moments this morning. Teach our hearts and our minds, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. As we work through this passage of Scripture this morning, I'd like to just key in on a few words that Jesus uses here to try and instruct us, to try and challenge us how to be a follower of Christ, and more than just a lip service follower. You see, it's one thing to show up at church once in a while and do a little service and have a good time, but what Christ is talking about here starts in the depths of our hearts and keeps reshaping and transforming us into the very image of Christ. And Jesus teaches us throughout the Gospels as he walks the face of the earth that really we have to lose our life to gain it. And he has these sayings like that throughout the Gospels which are perplexing at times, sometimes a little odd. We tend to blow them off or we make them really shallow at times. Oh yeah, I can lose my life and gain it. It's no problem. And yet when Christ is saying these words to you and I today, he's talking about something that goes counter to our human nature, to lose our own life, to throw away what we want out of life, and to seek to do what he wants us to do and to make that our agenda. So the first thing we're challenged to look at here in this passage is to be a follower. What does Christ really mean by this whole be a follower thing? Now, in childhood, we're taught, don't follow the crowd, it'll get you into trouble. And so Jesus comes up here and tells us, be a follower, follow me. And so the first life lesson here is we have to follow truth. And Christ says, I am truth, I am love, I am the light of the world. So if we follow the love, the light of the world, we're following the right person, the right spirit God in Jesus Christ. And fellowship always requires good leadership. Well, read through the Gospels. Okay, Jesus was a good leader. So we're following a good leader. Fellowship also requires trust. And this is where many times as believers we get a little shaky. Not that we don't give lip service to trusting God, but in somewhere in the dark recesses of our heart, in the midst of a crisis, we sometimes think, you know, how much can I really trust God? We would never verbalize that out loud because that ain't cool with church people. But it's here in our hearts and it's in our heads sometimes. How much can I really trust God? The Ridgecrest Baptist Conference assembly is in Ridgecrest, North Carolina. And on this assembly is some large stone tables, tablets, you might say, outside the sanctuary. Took a group there of adults and teenagers one time for Sunday school week, and the adults were in classes about how to be better. Sunday school leaders and the youth were part of this week called Centrifuge, where they did Bible studies and worship and all kinds of other stuff. And I was out on break one morning drinking a cup of coffee, and I saw some of the youth from our group with another 100 kids, basically, and they were doing these things called trust falls. And as they did these trust falls, I thought, you know, that's one of those things that we as adults really are challenged to do, to fall into the arms of Christ. How much do we trust Christ? And if you're not familiar with the trust fall, I'm going to describe something that happened here. Is it okay to walk away from the mic, or do I need to stay there? Talk loud. Okay, as a parent of four, I can talk loud. Okay. So I watched our group, and we had this mixed group of, you know, seventh graders to high school kids, and one of our freshman high school kids, she was pretty petite, and so she got up on this concrete thing, and there were three guys on one side and three girls on another side, and they locked arms, and you were just supposed to fall back from their arms. Well, she did that. I mean, there was no qualms with her because she was a lightweight. The next kid up, could you stand up for a second? It was about your size, okay? He was like a football player guy. You can sit down now. I like your Steelers shirt. Anyway, he got up, and they had six different people come up. And this was a mixed group. Some girls, some guys, some big, some little. And you could just sense him as he looked over his shoulder back there thinking, this is never going to work. These guys are going to drop me. It'll never work. And eventually, he leaned back and fell, and they caught him. You can almost hear his sigh of relief from a distance. But you know, the interesting thing for you and I is, can we really fall backwards in the arms of God? Is there a net back there? Are the arms of Christ going to catch us? Can we really trust God? And it's either a yes or a no. See, there's a lot of questions we answer with a yes, but. Yes, but these three things have to happen for God to catch me. Or if this is going to happen, this has to happen. There's a kind of a cycle of events that has to take place. But if we're truly going to follow Christ, our first commitment is to trust Him. That no matter what happens in my life, in your life, no matter where the path leads, we're going to trust Him. In the dark hours of the morning, when we're in crisis and we're scared, trust God. In the brightest times of life, when we're having a great time and celebrating, trust God. That's the first thing in following Christ, to a depth that will truly free our spirits. Second thing is found in two words called self-denial. Now, self-denial is one of those things we talk about a lot and the Scriptures teach about and give us some great examples of, and yet it's something that we're really not sure how that works out. You see, for many of us on an outward level, it's easy to deny ourselves, and I frequently use this illustration. I like ice cream. I like ice cream a lot. In fact, someone said, I love ice cream. Okay, and so when Joy and I went on a diet last fall, one of those things that I could still love but shouldn't have is ice cream. And so I drove by the Dairy Queen. I could drive by Culver's. I could go buy ice cream in the grocery store and not buy it. I could deny myself some ice cream, which really isn't that big a deal. But in our relationships and in our walk with Christ, what we're really challenged to deny is selfishness in our lives, what we want out of life. If Christ says, give your money all away, that means I can't buy the stuff I want. If Christ says, give your money to missions, that means I have to do without something. If Christ says to you and I, deny ourselves and serve me at some times when it's not convenient, then I'm truly denying myself. I'm putting God's agenda, other people, ahead of myself. And sometimes in life, we just grow tired of that. And so this whole concept of self-denial is something that we decide, maybe it's marginal. We can pick and choose to deny ourselves. And I think we do that, and God understands. And yet at the same time, we reach some critical points in our journey with Christ where he says to Joe, deny yourself today and do what I want you to do. Go make that visit. Call that person. Touch a life for me, and don't do what you want to do. Give up your Saturday mornings to volunteer someplace. Give up your Thursday night to make a difference in a kid's life. That's true self-denial. Catholics have a tradition of Lent, which is a time of self-denial before to observe the crucifixion of Christ. So for several weeks, you're asked to give something up that's important to you. Now, many of us have Catholic friends, and some take it really serious, and some don't take it as serious. Many of us have Baptist friends, and some take self-denial serious, and some not so serious. Jesus, as we read this passage of Scripture, says, take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself. It's just pretty simplistic. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So that second word to become an all-out follower of Christ is be a follower by self-denial and then by taking up our cross to follow Christ. So take up our cross is those third words that we're going to look at here for just a moment. There was a sect of early Christians, and I think they were in the Galatia area, that started carrying a small wooden cross in their pocket. And during the times of persecution, that was their identity code as Christians. So if you're walking down the road and you met somebody and you thought, I bet they're a Christian, you could reach in your pocket, and when you stopped to talk to them, you could just take your cross out and kind of lay it in your hand. And if they were a believer, they would know what that meant. And if they weren't a believer, they'd kind of think, well, that's an odd thing to carry around in your pocket, and they'd go on. There's also a reminder to the Galatian Christians of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. And that when he told them to take up their cross and follow him, then they would do that. They were taking up their cross, a reminder of the cross daily to follow him. Now, many of either gender wear crosses today, cross necklaces, cross bracelets. Some have tattoos of crosses on their bodies. Oh, that's great. It's a reminder of Christ and the sacrifice he made with us. But for you and I to take up our cross daily to follow Christ takes on an extremely different flavor. For you see, it's not bearing a heavy burden in a physical sense in our culture today, but it's bearing a thought in our hearts, in a determination in our spirits, that we're truly going to follow Christ at all costs. We're going to be a follower, we're going to deny ourselves, and then we're going to take up our cross. We're going to shoulder the weight of the message of Christ to make sure it goes someplace for other people. We glamorize the international missionary because they'll go far and wide and live in cultures that are foreign and eat weird foods and raise their kids in dark places. And that's applaudable. But you and I, right where we live here in Nokomis, take up our cross every day and follow Christ. We walk into businesses, into schools, into people's homes and lives. And Christ dares you and I to be different and share the message of Christ with those that we meet. When you walk out this church door, you're the missionary. And the missionary is always on the lookout for those in need. He's on a mission. So as we leave this place, our mission is to touch the lives of people for Christ, to follow Christ, deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and share the message of Christ. And that's not always convenient. In fact, ministry gets pretty messy sometimes, because some people we just really can't help. It's beyond us. Well, guess what? God tells you and I really that all ministry is beyond us. That's why it's a spiritual issue. That's why we need the power of the living God in our lives and a relationship with Christ in our hearts, so that each time we touch a person for Christ, it's not under Joe's power, it's under the power of Jesus Christ. I can't really help anybody. All my humanistic knowledge is just that. It's a human help. I've got a young man which has lots of social problems. He's a pedophile, been banished from lots of places because of that mistake, you know, 35 years ago probably. And he calls and he whines and he calls and he whines. And he'll quit calling for a while because he doesn't like my answers. And his answers aren't wrapped up in his social problems as much as the lifestyle he's chosen to live. That of being impoverished, of not helping himself, but depending on others to enable him and take care of he and his mother with all their social ills. And so last night he was calling and I said, well, you know, your answer is to stay away from all the people that hurt you and read your Bible. His response was, that's all you ever say. My response was, have you done it yet? You know, and I'm being a little antagonistic with him the longer it goes because I'm kind of tired of the phone calls and the text messages. Yet at the same time, Christ does that same thing with you and I. We don't like our life state. Christ says, all you have to do is follow me and it'll change. But you have to deny yourself and take up your cross to follow me. It's not a magic formula, it's an effort. It's a commitment of the heart and soul to truly follow Christ. Jesus gives a great example of really what it means to follow Christ in John chapter 12, 20 through 25. And it's a parable of sense, and I'm just going to tell it to you. If you want to look it up and check me out, make sure I'm not lying to you, I'd encourage you to do that, because preachers aren't always truthful, you know. We make mistakes like everybody else. But Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, look at this grain of wheat. For this grain of wheat to really be productive, it has to die. You put it in the ground and it starts to decay and the new wheat plant comes up. And out of that one wheat plant will come hundreds of grains of wheat. That's the mystery of the gospel. Out of the death of Christ, he says, the Son of Man will die, and out of that will come believers in Christ. Jesus looks at you and I and he says, okay, Joe, you're going to be a follower, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And the fruit you will produce will come when you set yourself aside, when you no longer are important. Back to this whole idea of self-denial. When I'm not selfish in my relationship with Christ and my relationship with the unchristian, then Christ will say, I have died to myself, and the fruit of that will spring up. The harvest will come. When I look around our culture today, the churches, my own life, I realize that many times the places I'm sowing the most seeds aren't the most fertile ground. We come to church. We hang out with church people. We talk to each other during the week, and we should. In Acts chapter 2 and following, when the early church was being formed, they spent their days and their time together. But the thing that we don't read through that as well and emphasize is that God added to their number daily, because when people saw how much they cared about each other, they wanted to be a part of that caring, and the early Christians reached out to them and brought them in to their small groups. My challenge and your challenge is not to be so exclusively inward focused, but that we die to ourselves and we produce the fruit of the gospel and we reach outside the walls of the church and bring people to Christ first, not to church. You see, in our culture today, and especially here in the Midwest, most of the people that we see every day have been to church for something. They've been to a funeral, they've been to a wedding, to a Bible school program, church service because someone brought them and their friends brought them. And because they didn't know Christ, the reason for the church service, it was pretty meaningless to them. they got to go to church and sing some songs and hear some prayers and some preaching, and it didn't mean a whole lot because it was all directed at the believer. But once they come to know Christ in their heart, it will become alive to them. So my challenge and your challenge is to get around lost people. My challenge and your challenge is to befriend them and share the gospel with them and show them the fellowship, or the Greek word, the koinonia, the caring, the loving that comes from being a part of a church family. Just as you rally around Abby, you can rally around other people, because God supplies us with that energy and intention to be able to touch the lives of the people around us. And that all comes back to come follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, die to yourself. And the benefit is a harvest that is unbelievable. Jonathan Edwards lived in 1600 America, saw people in his town of 300 people living extremely sinful lives. They were given, he said, to night walking, which today we would call sleeping around, to drunkenness, to orgies, to parties. He had some other archaic words in there, but we can translate those over to modern English. And other people lived for themselves, in other words. And he began praying about that. And one night, there was a young lady, a very popular young lady in the village, that died. An unexplainable, mysterious death. The town mourned. Jonathan Edwards preached, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Some people got saved. But not only did they trust Christ in their heart, they embraced this whole idea of denying yourself and following Christ. And as that movement of God started, it got a term in history called the First Great Awakening. Up and down the eastern seaboard of our country, thousands of people came to Christ. Churches were full. Jonathan Edwards' church in a town of 300 averaged 500 every Sunday in attendance. Multiple services were held. You see, God is waiting on you and I to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Him, to see a great movement of God in our country. I believe, as I read the scripture, what God is telling me to share with people is we don't need any more laws about drugs and divorce and programs on how to have a happy life. We need Christ. He's transformational in our hearts. He's the one that wipes out the problems and the social ills that face us today. It's denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. And it all starts with a commitment to Christ in our hearts. Now, if you're here today and you're not sure that if you die tonight you go to heaven, then you need to examine your commitment to Christ. Because some people confuse a commitment to Christ to a commitment to church attendance. Christ says that, first of all, if you want to be my child, admit that you're a sinner, pray and ask me to forgive you of your sins, and I will receive you unto me. John 3:16 tells us that so plainly. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A simple prayer, a faith commitment, a trust in your heart to God starts your spiritual journey with Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're on that path with Christ, I'd encourage you, as we sing a hymn of invitation in a moment, to just come and let me share with you how to know that you're a believer in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Christ, I'd challenge you to think about those words we've talked about. Following Christ, self-denial, take up your cross, lose your life to save your soul. Have you embraced that walk with Christ to such an extent that you could truly say, I am walking with Christ in self-denial? I'm carrying my cross. I feel that freedom that only the gospel has and gives. Let's pray together before we sing our hymn of invitation, please. Lord, thank you so much that you brought us here today, and it's not by accident. I pray, Lord, that as we sing a hymn of invitation, that you'll examine our hearts. You'll convict and convince us of our need not only of you, but to serve you. For many of us, Lord, to take a casual walk and turn it into a committed walk. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless our invitation time, change our hearts, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen.